If you notice the scripture that I chose for the bulletin highlight today, it comes from this passage in Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 43 and 44. The story that precedes the verses that I'm going to read in just a moment has to do with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who in collusion with their mother, in the other gospel account, it indicates that the mother was involved also in this request, that they come to Jesus and they want positions of authority and positions of honor. One wants to sit on his right hand and the other on his left hand when Jesus comes into his glory and into his power. And unfortunately, this is a spirit that can sometimes get a hold of Christians. It has its origin in hell. It's the devil's spirit. Remember, when you read Isaiah 14, we're told that it was Lucifer who was created by God, beautiful and full of wisdom. And he was the worship leader in heaven. But he wasn't satisfied with that. And he determined that he would be God himself. And he would lift himself up above the throne of God. He wanted a place of even more significant honor than that which God had already given him. And the upshot of that was that he became Satan and fell from the grace of God. This can happen in the lives of a Christian as well. And we must be always on guard that the enemy doesn't get a hold of us and that we begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Paul warned us against that in his letters. He said, "Take heed, ye that think you stand, lest ye fall." And one of the most important and significant fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5 is the fruit of meekness, which the synonym for meekness is humility. It is the exact opposite of pride. The devil works on the pride that is in our old nature and wants us to and promotes our seeking for honor rather than for a place simply of service. And Jesus used himself as an example in another place in the scripture, and he said that he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. He didn't come to be ministered to, he came to minister. One of his final acts before his arrest, do you remember what that was? He washed the feet of his disciples. And then they went out right after that to the garden, and there he was arrested, and then he was crucified. And in so doing, he took the place of the lowest servant. People of that day who had servants, the lowest job you could have would be washing the feet of the people who lived in that house and the feet of the guests that arrived. It was an important function, because, all of the streets were dirt, and they wore, for the most part, open sandals. You know what can happen when you wear an open sandal on a dirt road. Your feet get dirty. And so when you would come to somebody's house, you would take off your sandals, someone would wash your feet. It would be the lowest of servants. And Jesus gave us that example, and is indicated in several places during his earthly ministry, that is the place that we are to find for ourselves. Here he tells James and John in verse 42, Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them." In other words, in the world, who is the god of this world? 2 Corinthians, Paul says, Satan is the god of this world. In other words, the systems of this world run on the principles of the devil. And it should not surprise us that most of the systems of this world mimic him. If you look at our political system as an example, very few of our politicians are interested in serving. They're interested in ruling. They're interested in power. Now that's demonic, but that's the way the world system works. The systems of the kingdom of God work completely different. In fact, if you look at the way the world functions, you turn it 180, and that's the way the kingdom of God should function. And Jesus said that in the world of unbelievers, men want to exercise lordship over one another, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. And here's my example. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life away as a ransom for many. We're to be the servant of all. Now, when he says the servant of all, he's not talking about just serving your wife or your husband or your children or your parents. For most of us, that comes naturally. But we're to serve the least. We're to serve all. We're to be a servant of those that we don't want to serve because they are, quote, not worthy of being served. Are you listening? There are some who are very difficult to serve, especially those whom we don't like. Let's face it, there are people in this world we don't like. Their culture is different. It's as if they come from a different planet sometimes. They don't think like we do. We watch what they do with their lives and the stupid choices that they make. But the kingdom of God is based upon our serving one another because, as Paul wrote in the Colossians, whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord. For from the Lord we shall receive our reward. And so we do not serve a person because that person is worth the service. We serve that person because of the service that the Lord has done for us. And if we are really chips off the old block, so to speak, then our life will be a mirror or will be patterned after the life that Jesus lived. Now, let me give you an example that Jesus used from the Gospel of Luke to illustrate the point. Luke chapter 10. This story will be very familiar to you. And it begins in the 25th verse. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Lawyers in that day are not lawyers of civil law. When the Bible speaks of a lawyer, he's talking about a religious lawyer, a person who was schooled in the Old Testament law, in the law of Moses, not the law of Rome, okay? A lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, what does that sound like? Pride, doesn't it? P-R-I-D, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? In other words, how will I know who I'm supposed to serve and who I don't have to? He missed the whole point, didn't he? He missed it all. He's saying, tell me who my neighbor is so that I can limit my service, so that I can limit my ministry. Tell me who I can walk past and who I have to stop and help. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. This is the way these things happen to us, by chance. I mean, you just live your life, you're going places, you're doing things, you see things. And how are we going to react to what we see? And when he, that is the priest, saw him, that is the half-dead man, he passed by on the other side. I don't want to get involved. And likewise, a Levite. Now, these are God's people, right? Priest, Levite. When he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Can you imagine that? But a certain Samaritan, now the Samaritans were hated by the Jews because they were half-breeds. They were part Jew and part non-Jew. And the Jews were so much interested in their purity, they hated the Samaritans. They're no good. They're not genuine. This Samaritan, as he journeyed, again by chance, he came where he was, that is the victim, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. A pence in that day was a day's wages. Now, this man did not take out a $5 bill. He took out several hundreds by our standards. He took out 2 days' wages and gave them to the host, the innkeeper, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll cover it. I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. A servant of all. Last night I had an opportunity to see this in action. As you know, my son and I went over to Athens to the Georgia Tech game. Had I known this was going to be a night game, I never would have bought the tickets. I bought the tickets back in June. And typically it's an afternoon game, Thanksgiving weekend, and so that would be great. Well, ESPN decides we want to broadcast this game, and so we're going to choose it for our primetime nighttime game at 7:45. And so we go all the way to Athens, and it's cold, it's dark. We have church the next day. I know it's going to be very late getting home, but we've been planning this trip for 6 months, 5 months. So we go to Athens. We haven't been to Sanford Stadium for probably 20 years. And when we were there, we didn't know very much about it anyway, and things have changed some, and it was dark, and it was cold. We found a parking place, and we got a bus from the parking place, a campus bus, over to the stadium. It drops us off at one gate, and we have to walk all the way around the stadium, probably a 15-minute walk, to get to the gate where we go in. We go in, we go to our seats, the very top of the stadium, up against the wall, That's where we are. The game, we lose the game, right? And we're on the way out, and we decide rather than making that long walk around the stadium and the dorms the way we had to go, we'll go the other way. And so we start that way, and we think we're going to where the buses are going to pick us up because it's a hike to where we parked. I mean, it is, we could barely see the stadium lights from where we parked. We were all the way out at the loop. So we're tired, we're cold, it's dark, we're walking, we're following the crowd. We follow the crowd, we walked and walked and walked and walked and walked and walked and walked. We don't see any buses. All we see is people walking. There's 92,000 people in this, in the stadium. So we get to a place where I say, Vic, I think we may be going the wrong way. Let's stop here and take our bearings. And so we stopped at the street corner, and we look around. We must have really looked like two lost sheep. And here comes a man, a Georgia fan, by the way, all decked out in his red and his G, and his wife and their little girl about his age. And they come down the sidewalk off the side street, and he says, "How you guys doing?" I said, "We are lost." "You are? Where are you trying to go?" And so we have this conversation, and they're not sure where they know we're lost, and they know we're on the way on the other side. We walked forever in the wrong direction. We followed the wrong crowd. You know, you can do that. You follow the crowd. And, that many people going that way, they surely must know where they're going, right? Not true. Jesus said, the way to destruction. There's a lot of people on that road, right? A lot of company. So this couple, this is a good Samaritan. I already had this message ready for today, but God gave me this example. She got on her telephone to call somebody because they didn't know exactly where we needed to go, and she tried to call somebody and they didn't know either. So he said, "Will you come with us and we'll get our car and we'll drive you to back to the stadium?" "No, no, no. Yeah, you know, dude, you got your wife, your child here, No. Just tell us where to go." No. You just come and we'll take you." No. So finally he decides, he sends the wife and the daughter to the place where they were staying, and he says, "Come with me, I'll take you." And he took us, not literally, but figuratively, by the hand and took us back to the stadium, walked all the way around that stadium with us to the place where the buses pick up. When we saw the buses, refused to just go back, He waited there until we got on the bus, until he knew that we were secure. And then he went alone back to where, back to his family. Sandy Shepherd from Savannah, Georgia, Bulldog fan. Good Samaritan. Now that's a servant. That's a servant. He saw the enemy in that sense, I had my Georgia Tech stuff on, I do. He saw the opponent. And he saw we needed help. And he was going to do whatever it took to see that we were taken care of. Now that is so precious. I'm humbled by that. I'm absolutely humbled by what this stranger did. Vic and I could still be wandering around Athens, Georgia. He took an hour out of his life and out of his, you know, with his family. He let his wife and daughter go on alone while he took care of. Now, he knew they'd be okay, but while he took care of us. That is what Jesus is talking about. By chance, he just happened to be walking along, saw that we were confused, and how can I help? Now, there are people that we come across, you, me, that we come across as well, who are in need. And I'm too busy. I don't want to stop and do this. I've got someplace I need to be. I don't have the money. I don't have the time. It was cold for him too. It was as cold on him as it was on us. But he wasn't too busy or too cold or too tired. It was midnight. Midnight. Not even his hometown. But he knew how to help. And he helped us. Now, look over at James chapter 1. This, I believe, is what Jesus is talking about. And I've been praying for him since last night, just praying a blessing upon him. How would you like for some Christian to be praying a blessing on you? You know, and I'm not talking about a little pop-up prayer. I'm talking about some serious praying. Now, we weren't in any danger, but we sure were in trouble, you know. We would have found our way. But I might have shown up here this morning in my ball game garb, you know. James chapter 1 and verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, there are three things in there. One is bridling your tongue. Two is remaining pure from the world. But the third one I want to concentrate on says to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Now, excuse me, the word visit is really not the best translation for this. The best translation is to relieve or to care for. And so what James is saying, pure religion is to be a servant to those who are in need. And that is more important than anything else we do. Because that is the preeminent example of the ministry of Jesus. Look at chapter 2 in the same letter, James chapter 2, and look at verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we're saved by faith, but we're saved in verse 10 unto good works. It is the desire of God. It's not possible that works can get us saved, but when we are saved, we are to do works. I forget the exact citation, but it comes to mind right now. I believe it's in 1 John, but I'm not sure about that, where it says, what good is it if you say to a man who's hungry, go and be filled? I mean, you know, just give him some air when his belly is scraping together. Go and be filled. We must do. This man last night could have said, well, it's over there. You're going the wrong way. You just turn around and go back. And most of us would have done exactly that. We would have. Come on, we would have. Especially when you have your family with you. But no, that is not the kingdom of God. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Jesus taught that our service to others ought to be more than that which cost us nothing. Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, your family, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. In other words, if you're going to have somebody to dinner, don't always have someone who can invite you back. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, but thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now that is true service. Mark chapter 9, let's look there and look at the 33rd verse. And when he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of these, one of such children in my name, receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. You see, a child cannot repay you. Jesus said, Look for those who can't pay you back. Look for those who have genuine needs. This may be not the best example, but it's one that we have all experienced. When you go to a store, you go to Lowe's, Home Depot, hardware store, Kroger, Publix, wherever you do your grocery shopping, and you have to chase down someone. You can't find something. You have to chase them down, and when you do, you say, where's the lemon juice? It's over, I think it's either aisle 9 or aisle 32. I'm not sure, but yeah, it's over in there somewhere. That's a store that has had my last visit. I go to the store when they say, Have you find everything you wanted? And I say, No, I didn't. I didn't find a nutcracker. Oh, I think we have nutcrackers. I'll go check that for you. So I checked out, and the girl comes out of the grocery store with the nutcracker in her hand. And catches me in the parking lot. He says, I found the nutcracker. Do you still want one? Now, I vote with my feet. The only place I shop. Now, the analogy bogs down there because, you know, they're in a profit-making business and so on, and they, you know, they serving the customer. But the image is what I want you to see. The image. And that is the image that Jesus ought to see in our lives. Look at Philippians chapter 2, and we'll wind up there. This is probably the most powerful statement that can be made on the subject of service. Philippians chapter 2, beginning to read in verse 5. I'm sorry, let's back up and start reading in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know what vainglory is? That's pride. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. In other words, let's not be eaten up with our own desires and our own needs, but let's have plenty of room for the needs of others. And then verse 5, this powerful, powerful principle. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what's he saying here? He says, be Christ-like. Think like he did. And then he goes on to describe the mindset of our Lord, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found, realize what he did. He gave up everything that he had, which was everything, and humbled himself, limited himself, and came in the form of a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. We talked about humility, didn't we? Meekness. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, very seldom would we be called upon in serving others to give up our physical life. But we are called upon to give up some part of our life, our time, our money, our talents, our gifts. I believe what Paul is saying here about Christ, and what Jesus is telling us as recorded in the Gospels, is that to be a Christian, the calling is to give your life away to others, and thereby to glorify God. Our highest calling is to give ourselves away. We give ourselves away to our families, yes, but we give ourselves away also to strangers, whoever has a need. Wherefore God, and then here's the payoff. It's not what we get here, because we may never get any benefit here. But God also highly exalted him, and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to give glory to God the Father. I want to bring glory to him. And I want his praise. It's wonderful to have the praise of men. But do you understand that the praise of men is fickle? The one who's praising you today is knifing you tomorrow. Anybody ever felt the tip of the knife? Yes. Yeah. The one who thinks today you hung the moon, tomorrow thinks you're dirtier than dirt. But God's not like that. And so when we minister to others, because we love God, we love others. The first commandment was love God with everything that's in you. And the outflow of that is loving your fellow man. And helping where you can. Most of us will never do great works. We will never do anything that is praiseworthy as far as man is concerned. I don't expect any of us in this room to make headlines. Max Heck, yesterday, yada, yada, yada. I don't expect I'll ever see that in the AJC. I don't even think you'll make the Metro section, third page. Now, that's no reflection on you, Max. It's simply a reflection on what the world values. The world values power. The world values fame. God values service, selfless service. Now, we're in a season of the year where there are many opportunities for service. You just look around. There are people who are cold this time of year. There are people who are hungry this time of year. I noticed someone brought in a nice big box of stuff for the Good Samaritan Center it's in the garage. A bunch of crackers and I don't know, peanut butter and stuff in there. Things that people need that are not perishable. I want you to be thinking about that. I want you to be aware that in your neighborhood, perhaps your next door neighbor has a need but is too proud to let you know it. But ask God this season, is there someone, perhaps someone for sure that can never repay me. Because I don't want to do this and get repaid. If I get repaid, then it's not really it's not the benefit I'm looking for. Is there someone, Lord, you could show me in my neighborhood, in my family, at my work, in my school, that I could serve? Will you give me an opportunity, even by chance, some stranger, and show me where I can give you glory and bring you glory by helping someone else and be your arms and be your feet? I think that would be pleasing to the Lord. Father, that's our prayer today. We want to be the servant of all. We want to serve even those who are at the moment not very lovable. If there's someone like that that we know that perhaps we wouldn't really want to help. But today, with what you've shared with us from the Word, that you would open our hearts towards that person or towards that family. Perhaps someone we know, perhaps someone we don't even know, but yet we've observed some things that bother us, that we don't like. But if you would show us a need, Lord, we would make every effort to fill that need. Because what you did for us, you saw that we were helpless. We were not worthy of what you did for us. We were sinners. We were your enemies. We were aliens to the things of God. But yet you humbled yourself and came to earth simply because you wanted to serve us. You loved us. Renew that spirit within us, Lord. And let us sense that same spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.